Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. We have been in Romans 8 for a number of weeks. It's a great chapter. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And this is a chapter that really details the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit really wasn't mentioned very often through the first seven chapters of the book of Romans. I think about five or six mentions in the first seven chapters. You get to chapter 8 and there's like 30 mentions within one chapter. And so this chapter is about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. We often ignore the third member of the Trinity, and yet His ministry to us is so important as believers. And so we're learning how the Spirit ministers. And within chapter 8, we're in a little section that speaks of the road to glorification. This idea that the Spirit is carrying us to an end. He is moving in our lives. He who began a good work in us will complete it, will finish it. And so we're on the road to glorification. And the Spirit is very active in carrying us along this road. I want to read a passage to you. We began it last week. It goes from verse 18 all the way down to verse 27. And along the road to glorification, there are groans. And so let's read this passage together. I'll pray and then we'll kind of look at the last two-thirds of this passage. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we are grateful to be here. We're grateful that You have given us Your Word. It can be trusted. It is accurate. It is perfect. It is eternal. And it corrects us. It encourages us. It trains us in all matters of life and godliness. And so this morning, Lord, through Your Spirit, use Your Word to teach Your people, but also to draw sinners to Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I grew up in Whitmire. Y'all have heard about Whitmire. One interesting difference of Whitmire and Fairview is that in Whitmire, it sits really in the middle of the Sumter National Forest. There's literally pine trees everywhere around Whitmire. And because there's a national forest there, the Forestry Service has cut a number of roads into the forest. They call them firebreak roads, and they were designed, in a case a fire ever breaks out, that they would contain the fire. That's why they cut those roads, and there are roads like that all around Whitmire. Now, the unique thing, or maybe not the unique thing, but those roads around Whitmire, for the most part, are gravel roads. The U.S. government can afford gravel, and so they spend your hard-earned dollars putting gravel on roads. And around Whitmire, nearly every country road, if it's not paved, it's going to be gravel. There are dirt roads. But imagine my surprise moving to Fairview, right? Show up in Fairview and, you know, just learning the area. And I think Dennis was one of the first people to take me from his house to Pine Grove Baptist Church, coming through and cutting through a bunch of dirt roads. And then imagine my surprise, my first trip down Pine Grove Road, thinking, oh, wow, this will be glorious, nice asphalt all the way to the end. And you get right past the parsonage, and y'all play a good trick on all these preachers around here. Yeah, we got a nice paved road for you, Pastor, right? It just ends about a quarter mile past your house. And I remember my first trip down that road. I mean, you go, you're doing about 35, and you hit the beginning of Pine Grove Road. And you're lucky if your teeth remain in your gums. I mean, it shakes everything about you. You see a picture up here on the screen. A lot of people call these roads washboard roads. Scientists call them a corrugated road. These little dips and ruts within dirt roads. Drivers, we call them rough roads. If you own an alignment shop or a tire shop, you call this payday, right? I mean, this is the nature of the area in which we live, and we're accustomed to them in a sense. We travel down them frequently, but I think it's a great example of what the road to heaven looks like for the believer. The narrow road clearly has ruts in it that we see, and we've been looking at them. In Romans 8, we're in a specific section talking about groans that occur in creation, in our own lives. Even the Spirit is groaning. And we look at this because this is characteristic of the road to glorification. The highway to heaven is filled with these kind of bumps in our life, sufferings and trials and persecutions. And so we've been reminding ourselves, though we are on the road to glory, though the Spirit is taking us along this road, He set us on the road, He will see us to the end of the road, and yet there are groanings in between. Now, this is the nature of the Christian life, and that's not news to you. If you've saved, you've experienced this. This is commonplace for believers. Now, the reason we're going to look at this in the midst of a chapter, and really Romans 8 is a great chapter in Scripture. We've spent, I think, about 7 or 8 weeks here in this one chapter alone. And it's very popular among pastors and among believers. Though there's groans here, and though we're looking at groans, the chapter is glorious because it speaks of our hope. It speaks of our assurance. If we are in Christ, we will see Christ. Amen, church? That is the nature and the teaching of Romans 8. Those that God justifies, He glorifies. God saves, God keeps them saved. And so this chapter is very, very important to the believer. It becomes a source of hope to us. And I've told you, many pastors have spent many months, if not a year, in this chapter alone. And just to kind of give you a picture of why it's so popular, let your eyes go back to verse 1 of chapter 8. Right, verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I recommend a lot of verses to put on your refrigerator. That ought to be on your refrigerator. Believers are no longer under God's condemnation. A very important truth that we have to hold near and dear to our heart. And that's how the chapter begins. But look down to verse 38 of Romans 8, and we'll get there soon. But in Romans 8, 38 to 39, Paul writes this under the inspiration of God, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so you start with no condemnation in Romans 8:1, and how do you end the chapter? No condemnation. Why can't you be separated? Because you're no longer condemned. Christ has paid for your sins. And so this chapter is a source of joy for the believer. It's a source of so much truth that we need on a daily basis. This is the no condemnation chapter of Scripture. It's a reminder to believers that we don't live under wrath. We have been forgiven in Christ. And that's an important truth for any believer in any age. It's written to encourage us to push forward in life in this world. It is written to remind us the Christian that since we didn't save ourselves, we can't keep ourselves saved. It's written to comfort us as believers who struggle in a sin-filled world and battling a flesh that's still evident in our lives. It is written to confirm us that we're not under condemnation in the present, and we will never be under condemnation in the future and for all of eternity. I mean, these are glorious truths that need to be sunk deep into your heart over and over. And so why do preachers spend a lot of time here? Why should you spend a lot of time here? Because it becomes a great source of comfort in your life and encouragement in your life. When things don't go wrong, when the world around you doesn't go right, Romans 8 is there to bring us comfort. God has no longer, we are no longer under God's condemnation, and no thing, no created thing will ever separate us from the love of God if we are in Christ. And so as we think about this, one major important aspect of what our hope is that we're on the road to glory, as we talked about. The narrow way is a narrow way. It's a road to glory, and yet in the midst of that road, there are certain groans. There are certain things that are not right in creation and even within the believer. But the good news is that God is going to save us. He has removed the penalty of sin, and He's going to one day remove us from the presence of sin altogether. And that's a good hope for the believer. Now, I can just tell you, I'd love to stay in this chapter the rest of my ministry here. I mean, this is how good this chapter is, how encouraging this chapter is. I mean, it's just a great reminder, even to a pastor, even in my own spiritual life, man, Romans 8 has encouraged me so much to see the assurances, to see the guarantees that we find in this chapter. But we're in the midst of the groans of Romans 8. We're on the road to glorification, but it's a dirt road, and there's a lot of bumps along the way. One thing that's incredible about Pine Grove Road, when I tell people, you know, you start nice and asphalt, and then you go to dirt. But guess what? If you stand it long enough, and when they fix the bridge, guess what happens? Back to asphalt. I mean, it's glorious, and that's a great analogy for the Christian life, right? We're in the midst of groans, and yet there is going to be asphalt for us in heaven, right? The golden road, the golden streets. That may be taken a little too far, but I think it's important for us to understand. There is hope, there is the promise of glorification, and that's why we push, and that's why we press on, and that's why we run the race to win, and we run it with all of our vigor to the very end, because there is hope in Christ. Now, as we think of our lives as believers in the midst of Romans 8, there are three major groans that we're going to see. We've handled groan number one. Last week, we looked at the first groan. Though we await glorification, though the world is still fallen, because of that, there are groans that we see in the current world. Look at verse 19 again, creation groans. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And we talked about when you walk out of this building today and you look at the rain, you look at the trees, even though they reflect God's glory, they're still not operating at max capacity in a sense. There's a curse on the creation that we still marvel in. You will pass by fields that yield crops, but they don't yield crops as they were designed to yield crops. There's a curse that lies upon this current world. And though we understand God's going to one day free creation from the curse, it's the nature of the world in which we live. Things aren't in creation as they should be. And we saw last week, creation is cursed, the ground is cursed, trees and animals and plants die, the stars burn out, the universe is getting more and more chaotic. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And this is a reflection of the curse that creation is under, and creation groans. And why does it groan? It wants to be set free. And we saw it will be set free. We looked at Revelation 21:1. After sin is dealt with at the great white throne judgment, after sinners have been sent to a lake of fire, the next verse in Scripture is, and there was a new heavens and a new earth. And so creation will be set free. And it longs for that day. It will be back as it should be. And we say it's not a return to the garden necessarily, because God allowed Satan to have some access to the garden, but Satan will have no access to the new heavens and the new earth. And that makes it more glorious. The threat of sin will be completely gone, and creation anxiously and eagerly, or actually it says it eagerly is anxious for that day. But in the meantime, it groans. Now, this morning, creation is joined in its groanings. Look at verse 23. We also see in Romans 8 the groans of believers. Not talking about the world population, not talking about unbelievers, but we see the groans of believers. Verse 23. And not only this, in other words, not only does creation groan, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. I don't need to tell you, in the current climate of our own nation in 2020, that believers groan about the present world. I would be shocked if some of you don't groan on a daily basis about the current world. But even more specifically, some of us groan about our current state as well. A new, redeemed inner man battling an unredeemed body. And so there are groans in the Christian life. Now, Paul is very specific here. What are the groans about? I want you to see the very first reason Christians groan. Right here in Romans 8, verse 23. The first reason we groan is because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And you would say, as good Bible students, what is that? What are the first fruits of the Spirit? And why would this be a source of our groaning in the world? Well, the Bible talks about first fruits in a number of places. Maybe the most obvious example, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, Jesus is a picture of everything that awaits believers. As Jesus was raised from the dead, as the first fruits of resurrection, believers will be raised from the dead. In other words, there's going to be a greater resurrection in quantity, not in quality, of believers. Jesus being the first fruits of resurrection. But there's also this idea, and again, it's so helpful to go to the Old Testament. So many good examples in the Old Testament that help us understand the New Testament in a more practical way. And so on the screen up here, you don't have to turn there. I think I put it all up here. Numbers 13. Guys, you might have to help me get there. But Numbers 13, we have recently been in this passage. In Numbers 13, Israel is outside the promised land. They're waiting to go in. We talked about the spies a few weeks back. 12 spies go in. Caleb and Joshua only give the good report. The rest of the spies are pessimistic. Everybody's a giant. We're grasshoppers. But also in Numbers 13, as the spies went into the land, I want you to see what happened as they exited the land. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. That would be the spies as they're departing the promised land. And they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. This is a very easy to understand illustration. In the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to give you a land, Israel. Here's the land. You're on the border. Go and spy it out. See what you see there. Israel had been told it's a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's very bountiful. You live in the middle of a desert, right? This is the Middle East. Everything's desert. But God's given Israel a land that is flowing with milk and honey. There's good things there. Crops grow there. And so as the spies leave, they simply cut down some fruit. Makes total sense, right? The people on the outside of Israel, on the outside of the border, would wonder what's the land like. And so they bring back some pomegranates and some figs and some grapes. And they simply say, look at what's in the land there. And it will be proof to Israel that the land was good, that it was a place of blessing. It was a place in a time when food was scarce where food would be provided. And so it was meant to be an encouragement. And also, we see a great example of first fruits, right? Here is God providing a little bit of evidence of what is to come. In other words, here's a little taste. Once you get into the promised land, everything that you see will be multiplied exponentially. And so as we think about the Christian life, God has saved you. He has forgiven your sins, but guess what He has also done through the Spirit in your life? He has given you a small taste of what is to come. He's given you a small taste of heaven while you're on earth. And so as believers, we get a taste of the first fruits of who God is, what heaven will be like, even while we're in a fallen world and trapped in a fallen body. And so the Spirit gives us taste of heaven. Now, what are some examples? Well, you have a taste, believer, of what it's like to truly worship God from the heart. You know what it's like to obey God from the heart. You know what it's like to enjoy the fellowship of other believers. Right? These are taste first fruits that we get as Christians. Now, this is so important to understand in your life. That's why church isn't just an exercise or a habit that has no purpose. The things that we do as Christians often serve a purpose to give us a taste of what is to come. Look, when I walk into Costco, and we're now members of Sam's, but when I walk into those places, I'm a sucker for those people with samples. I mean, I'm done. I mean, y'all can go shop all you want. I want to taste that ham sandwich that I'd probably never buy because when I walk in there, I'm hungry and I can smell it. Now, I want the shrimp. I want the bacon. I'll even taste that little bit of juice. It's probably supposed to be good for you, but, I need something to wash it all down with. I mean, in these places like Sam's and Costco and even the food court, man, going in the food court at the mall, I mean, I'll already eat at Chick-fil-A, but I'm going to grab some food on the way out. I mean, it's a toothpick and they're putting it in front of me. I'll take your cum pie chicken or whatever they call it. You know, I'm that kind of guy. But why do these people do this? It's not that they're really nice companies that like to waste their money. No, samples cause you to buy a full meal or to buy the whole box of donuts, right? I mean, this is marketing 101. And yet, this is a picture of the Christian life. God gives us a sample, a very small sample of what heaven is like. I can tell you, I've said this to you before, and as I've matured in Christ and learning and growing, man, church, the gathering of the saints, is such a taste of heaven. It's not perfect. There's things that we all long for more when we get together, but I can tell you what, when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in the church, you're reading Scripture, you're singing to the Lord, that's a small taste of what heaven will be like for all of eternity. Those are the first fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And man, this is such a great reality. But guess what? We groan because we only get a small taste. And we realize there's so much more. Look, have you ever been to church and say, man, I really hate I didn't get to speak to that person. I mean, I really wanted to talk to that person. I just couldn't get to them. I really hate I missed them. That'll never be a reality in heaven. Never be a reality in heaven. Have you ever been, and I know this is hypothetical and will surely stretch you, have you ever been in a sermon and you're like, man, you could preach for days? I know that's hypothetical. But have you ever been in that Sunday school lesson and you're like, wow, I wish we could just keep on going through this text. It's so helpful. In heaven, God's word is eternal, and I think there's going to be even a ministry of the Spirit where we grow in our understanding of who God is in heaven, continue to grow and love the Lord more and more. It's so amazing when I go on vacation and enjoy God's creation up close and personal. I could sit on the beach literally forever and listen to waves crash, right? One day, I'll be able to enjoy God's creation without any hindrance. Not outside hindrance, but within my own heart. I mean, these are first taste of what God has given us. They are first fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And we groan because we only have a taste. We want more, and we want it to last forever. And so we groan in our current state and in our current environment. But the groaning is also for another reason. Look back at verse 23. We groan because we have the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, preacher. I've been paying attention. Aren't we already adopted? Yes, we are. This is clear. Look back up at verse 14. We talked about this a few weeks ago. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so absolutely we have been adopted by God. No doubt it's a reality in your life and here today. If you're a Christian, you are adopted, and yet not all of you is adopted. What lacks adoption in a sense? Well, you see it right there in verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. Right? We long for a new and glorified body. We long for our inner man that loves God, wants to obey, wants to do the right thing. We long when that inner man is matched with an outer man. And so we groan for adoption, for new bodies. Think about the child, right? It's going to be adopted. We've used this example before, but you have a little child that's going to be adopted. They go to the courthouse, right? And the judge sits up there and says, okay, everything's official. You are now adopted. For that little kid, that's great and all, but when does he really feel adopted? When he gets home, gets in his room, and gets in his bed, right? And there's a certain reality in our own lives. We're adopted. We belong to the Lord. We affirm that. Scripture teaches that. And yet there's a certain reality we're not fully adopted to. We're with the Lord in a glorified body. And so we eagerly wait for that adoption. We know we belong to God. We know in our spirits we have been adopted by Him. But we wait for a full sense of adoption when we receive a new body. 1 John 3:2. You can go to the next slide, guys. 1 John 3:2. Here's how John puts it. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. John says, look, we're children of God, and it's not yet what it should be. And you see Philippians 3, another great example of this truth. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we eagerly wait? Note verse 21, we're already citizens, we're already adopted, we already belong to God, but we wait for a Savior who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We groan because our bodies aren't made new yet. And this isn't speaking just of physical realities. We all joke that we groan about our physical infirmities. You also ought to really grieve that you're not possessing a spiritual body as well that matches up with what your inner man or inner woman wants to do. And there's a longing in us for our hands to do what our heart desires for it to do. We just came out of Romans 7. What does Paul say? Look, I want to do it, but I can't do it. And why can't Paul do it? Because he's eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of the body. And this is the testimony of all believers. And so we groan as we await adoption, the redemption of our body. And then verses 24 and 25, we also groan because we wait. In verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We groan because we wait. But as we wait with perseverance. We push forward. We press on. Well, there's a reality in your life, and you may not think about it. Maybe you do think about it. When I think about my life on this earth, I wait for what the unbeliever dreads. I wait to die, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The believer dreads that day. I mean, we could talk about COVID fear till the cows come home. You know why the world's fearful of COVID? Because they're fearful of dying. They're fearful of death. Believer, we're not fearful of death. To be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. To be absent from this body that is subjected to all sorts of fleshly temptations is to be in the presence of Christ, where sin is gone and temptations have ended. Why in the world would we dread that day? We wouldn't dread that day in the slightest. We eagerly, anxiously wait for that day, and we wait with perseverance, and we wait with hope. Now understand, we're not suicidal. We don't hasten our death. We preserve life. We love life so that we can serve God in this current situation, so that we can minister to others. We're grateful for life, but we groan because we wait for the Lord's timing. We wait for the day when we will be removed from these bodies of flesh. And look, we don't wait complaining. We don't wait unhappy. We don't wait with a sense of discontentment in our lives. We groan. We wait with hope. And we push forward. We persevere. And look, you've said it in your own mind. If you hadn't said it out loud, I've heard it in men's ministries we got together. If you're living today in our current world and you don't have the hope of Christ, how in the world do you make it? How in the world do you make it? And so we push forward, church. We persevere. Look, there's a groaning in our lives, we understand. I've used the kid in the back seat many times going to the beach, right? The kids in the back seat groan. Mine would never do that. Our car rides are wonderful. But if you have a kid in the back seat groaning about the beach, they don't groan in the sense of somebody who's groaning that's not going to the beach. If you got a kid in the back seat groaning about the long ride, guess what they know in the back of their mind? We're going to finally make it. And we're going to finally get there. And so it's not a groan without hope. It's a groan with hope. In fact, they kind of groan and they smile, right? When are we going to be there? And look at their siblings. They go, you know, just to make life miserable for mom and dad, right? They know they're going to get there. And so they groan with hope. And look, this is us as believers. We don't groan without hope. We groan with hope. And it is a certain hope based on the certainty and truth of the gospel of Christ. And this is why we can endure suffering. This is why we can endure persecution. This is why we can look at the world around us and put our head on our pillow at night and sleep well. Amen, church? That's why we can do it. We groan with hope. Now, one more to see. One more groan in the current world. We got to leave ourselves as believers, and we got to go to one more groan in Romans 8. I don't have enough time to dedicate to all this, but let's just kind of get through it, and there may be a little bit pulled into next week. But look at verse 26. So creation groans, believers groan, and now we see the groans of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. In the same way, so we got a whole pattern here. There's the same way, so the Spirit helps us, right? There's help in the Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we've learned a lot about the Spirit in Romans 8, right? A great blessing of being a Christian is that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the believer. Look at verse 9. Let's let your eyes go up to verse 9. We saw this a few weeks back. However, talking to Christians, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, or should we say, since indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a reality for the Christian. The Spirit dwells in the believer. Romans 8:9 teaches that. Other passages in the New Testament affirm that. The Spirit indwells believers. Now, why does the Spirit indwell us? Look at verse 4. The Spirit indwells us to enable us to live a life pleasing to God. Verse 13, the Spirit dwells in us to help us kill sin. Verse 16, the Spirit dwells in us to affirm that we are adopted children of God. And so there's an incredible ministry of the Spirit that we've talked about in Romans 8. The Spirit ministers us in so many ways. Now look at another ministry of the Spirit. Verse 26 and verse 27. The Spirit indwells believers in order to pray for us according to the will of God. And Paul says His prayers for us are groanings too deep for words. So what does that mean? What does that mean? The Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, it means that we are unable to pray as we should. We see that in verse 26. And since we're able to pray as we should, the Holy Spirit communicates to the Father for us with groanings too deep for words. And so His prayers aren't in a human language. They aren't in words, in a sense. They are groanings too deep for words. It's the language, and so you're going to ask me, well, how does the Father and the Son and the Spirit communicate? Well, Romans 8 says, with groanings too deep for words. There's communication within the Trinity. And again, our minds struggle to understand God's nature, one God in three persons. But even among those persons of the Trinity, there's communication. And the Spirit communicates to God with a heavenly language. These aren't words, these are groanings too deep for words. Now let me just tell you, these verses have been butchered over the years by a lot of preachers. Been butchered in a lot of churches. A lot of people try to read stuff into Romans 8, 26, and 27 that ain't there. A lot of people say, well, this is an example for us that we should groan in our prayers. When we don't know how to pray, just groan to God. I want to remind you, church, y'all are a smart church. You understand and believe the Word of God. This isn't talking about a believer's prayer at all. What's it talking about? Who's praying here in Romans 8, 26, and 27? The Spirit's praying. This isn't a counsel on how to pray. And I've heard that. I've been in those sermons. We need to just groan to God. We don't know what to say. No, what Romans 8, 26 and 27 says is when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit groans for you. And so let's keep that clear. It's not instruction on, and people say, well, there's some heavenly language. We just kind of come up with a bunch of babblings to God. Where do you get that here? That's not here. This is the Spirit groaning to God for the believer. What this is teaching is, look, in a fallen flesh, I don't even know how to pray at times. In fact, it would say right here, I don't know how to pray any time. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. And so even though my soul has been redeemed, my unredeemed body and flesh and mind don't even know how to pray as I should. And so what does the Spirit do? He intercedes. He prays for us. Now, before you ask, this is not instruction not to pray. There's plenty of scriptures that command believers to pray. We should pray. You ought to pray. And anybody comes to this verse and says, you know what, I ain't going to pray because the Spirit prays for me with groanings too deep for words. Well, you're disobeying a lot of scripture to get there. In fact, this ought to be a great encouragement to you to pray. But you know what it says? No matter what you pray, you take your heart before the Lord, and if it's not according to the will of God, the Spirit will groan to God according to His will in your prayers. This is incredible comfort, believer. Take your prayers. In fact, you ought to pray all the time, and you ought to pray with confidence that if you are saved and you know Christ and the Spirit dwells in you, as you pray, though you don't know how you should pray, the Spirit groans to the Father in your place according to His will. And let me just say, if I want anybody speaking to God, it ought to be the Spirit of God. And we go, well, how does that work? Well, we lack understanding of that. All I know is what Scripture teaches. And Scripture says pray. And Romans 8 says when you pray, even though you don't know how to pray, the Spirit groans to God for you according to His perfect will. That's an incredible promise, church. It ought to put you on your knees as soon as you get home, knowing that the Spirit is groaning to God according to His will. Even in a fallen world, even in a fallen body, your prayers are falling on the ears of God by the prayers of the Spirit. What an incredible promise of Scripture. If you don't pray, man, you ought to pray. Because the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And I'll just simply say, if you don't have enough reason to praise the Holy Spirit, you ought to praise Him for that. Incredible ministry of the Spirit in your life. Though you don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. We'll visit that a little bit next week in the introduction, but let me just give you a few thoughts real quickly as we leave this section of Scripture. So Romans 8, 19 to 27, we look at the groans of creation. Creation's waiting to be made new. We've seen the groans of the believer. We also wait for new bodies. We see the groans of the Holy Spirit as He helps us wait patiently, as He helps us endure with perseverance, and He also helps us to pray perfectly. So let me just give you a few thoughts. Number one, the world offers no hope. This world offers no hope. I don't want this to be my soapbox, but I think it needs to be repeated and preached so often. I see so many people obsessed with saving the planet, saving our nation, or saving our own way of life. This world is passing away, church. This world is passing away. God's going to make everything new again. The environmentalists save the planet. Why save it? God has promised to destroy it with fire and remake it again. Again, not permission to be bad stewards. Don't leave your litter in my office. But again, we have to operate in a biblical worldview. This world offers no hope. Even creation itself waits to be made new. But yet people make it their purpose in life to change government or to change the nation or to change the structure of the world around us. Our purpose in life is to recognize our own sin, our own fallenness, and come to Christ. And once we do come to Christ, our purpose is to expose the sinfulness of people around us and their fallenness and call them to Christ. If you fix your hope on the current world's probably all you're going to get. And even if you do fix it, what have you accomplished? You've only delayed, possibly, what God has already deemed is coming. I just remind people, even in a world that's falling down around us, we want to kind of hold it all together. But our purpose in life is to call people to the ark. The flood's coming. The ark is Christ. You better get on board. Number two, the gospel offers the only hope. Isaac Watts, I've mentioned his name many times. Isaac Watts wrote, I don't know how many hymns in here, I'd say a dozen, maybe more. We sang one of Isaac Watts' hymns, and I told Almeida, look, when you get to heaven, you can tell Isaac Watts that's how that hymn was supposed to be played, right? We sang that a few weeks ago. It's one of my favorite hymns. It's got a couple names. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? We kind of call it At the Cross. But I want to kind of end with a verse that I love in that hymn. And I don't know why Isaac Watts, what inspired him to write that hymn. And again, it's not Scripture, but I want you to listen to the second verse of that hymn. Was it for crimes that I have done that He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. You know who groaned? Christ groaned upon the cross, bearing the weight of the sin of all who believe in Him. He groaned so we don't have to groan for eternity. We may groan temporarily. In fact, Romans says you will groan temporarily. But your eternal groaning under the wrath and condemnation of God is no more, because of Christ groans upon the tree. And let me just be clear. Christ didn't groan upon the tree to make the world a better place. He groaned upon the tree to make sinful man fit for heaven. And that's the offer that goes out into the world this morning in Pine Grove Baptist Church. Come to Christ in faith. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. Turn from your sins. Let go of all that you hold dear and put everything you hold dear in Christ. And the groanings that Christ had will provide payment for your sin. Man, what a promise. What an offer. What an exchange. I pray that you will come to Christ today. Let me pray for us this morning.